Thank you. Thank you, Smith, and thank you, Roger, as well, for inviting me to participate in the study and to give this topic. Gratitude to the congregation here at Grapevine and to the elders and deacons as well for the opportunity here to speak. The eldership is a basic component of the church in the New Testament. And so what I want to do this afternoon for a little bit, talk about some blessings of the eldership. We'll talk about challenges to the eldership, and then we'll talk about some questions that have come up regarding eldership as well. But as we begin here, I thought really what we ought to do, since seeing the last few topics here, I'm going to bring it all together, and we're going to talk about free will and elders in the book of Revelation. So, no. Some blessings of the eldership. The eldership in the New Testament scriptures is a basic component of the church in the New Testament. Recall, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the church and talking about the nature of the church, that said when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. So those are basic elements of the New Testament church. And so if we discount the eldership and disregard it, eldership there, talking about pastors or talking about overseers or shepherds there in that. If we disregard that, then we're disregarding part of the basic elements of the church, according to the Apostle Paul. So we do not want to do that. Paul and Barnabas, as we understand in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, appointed elders in every church. And then in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul tells Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Most of my topics or most of my sermon or most of my verses will be from the English Standard Version here. So I wanted to let you know that as we begin here. Also, I want to say a word of gratitude here that I meant to say here earlier to Brian Burns. Some of these materials here, I leaned heavily on some of the things that he did at Whispering Pines, the congregation there. And so, Brian, if any of this sounds familiar to you, it's because it is. I don't know if you copyrighted it. Someone once told me once on something that I did, they wanted a copy of it. And I said, that's fine. It's copyrighted, you know. Not by me, but it is copyrighted. So I will give you a copy. So that's kind of the way in nature of somehow how we do things as well. The eldership, I believe, should be an organic process and is designed in the New Testament scriptures to be an organic process. And what I mean by that, without going into great detail concerning what is organic and what is non-organic and things such as that, is that it should be a natural process. God intended for it to be a natural process in the New Testament. And that men, as men grow, they should mature to the point to where they can be appointed as elders in the scriptures there. Because we understand that the criteria for elders that we speak of and that we refer to in 1 Timothy and in Titus and also the writings of Peter and 1 Peter as well, the criteria for elders are basically the criteria for a faithful Christian. Now, they're not all simply that every Christian's going to meet the criteria for an elder, but they are generally the criteria to be a faithful Christian in that sense. They are they're the faithful Christians, but they are faithful Christians who must meet certain criteria because of the nature of the work that they're going to be doing and the work that they will be doing and the work that they are being called to do for the Lord in the church. And so we understand that one reason I believe that we do not have elders is because we do not look for them oftentimes. Oops, that's not it there. Because we do not look for them oftentimes. And so oftentimes we have people in congregations, in our congregations, men who could meet the criteria and who could serve adequately as elders, But because we're not looking for them, we don't find them there in that sense. And as I have said before, and I will say again, oftentimes I believe that elders, the eldership is left on the table in our congregations. And then someone and such situations in the congregation comes to a point to where it is not, we don't have the ability to appoint men as elders there in that. And so then we've left it go. We've let it go there. And I think that's a dangerous mistake, because elders are a basic component of the New Testament church, as we read in Scripture there. So I want to talk a little bit about, as we go here, what my topic is not. My topic is not the defense of the biblical teaching about elders in the Lord's church. It is not a call for churches to have elders. It is not the necessity of having elders in the church. It is not an explanation of the teaching and necessity of having a plurality of more, or that is more than one, elders in a congregation. It is not an explanation or exposition of the qualification of elders. It is not a discussion of the biblical duties, roles, and authority of elders. It is not a discussion of biblical titles for those known as elders, bishops, overseers, pastors, or shepherds in Scripture there. It is not an admonition for a congregation to follow its elders. It is not the role and function and qualifications or appointment of deacons. It is not any of these specifically, but it will touch on all of these as we speak. What we're going to do, we're going to look at, if you will, several questions here to consider concerning the eldership. And these primarily have arisen in the appointment of elders in the North Plains congregation. These are things, not all of them were asked, some of them were suggested, some of them came around about, but we felt in dealing with them that they needed to be looked at, so this is primarily what this is. It may not answer all the questions, and there are some questions that you may raise that I'll say, well, this is not, I'm not going down that rabbit hole there, but we have a number of questions here that we want to deal with. I would suggest to you that one thing that you would do, you young men, is seek to qualify yourself to be an elder. Now, it's a very different. About 45 years ago, let me back up here. I never wanted to be an elder. That was never my real desire to be an elder. And about 45 years ago, when I was in my teens, I said, what I want to do is I want to qualify to be an elder. And that's very different than wanting to be an elder. And even in the congregation in Auburn there, where we've been for 20-something years, yeah, however many there, that when the elders, Rich Lechner and Fred Gamble, when they came to me and wanted me to also join the eldership there, wanted me to become an elder as well, I didn't want to be an elder. Still did not. I wanted to qualify, but I did not want to be an elder because I saw all of that that goes on with the eldership and that they have to deal with and all of that, and it just was not for me. But finally, when Sarah and I agreed that we would start talking about it, and start praying about it, start studying about it. When we did that, and when we got to the point where we were looking at reasons to and reasons not to, when we got to the question of what is best for the church, that was a question we could not get around. And once we resolved that, everything else fell into place. And so just because you may not want to be an elder, just because you may not have the desire now to be an elder, simply I would encourage all of you, men and women, to live your lives as such that it's compatible with that role of eldership in the congregation, in the New Testament there. That it's compatible and that it works in order for you to meet that criteria there. And then, you know, it may or may not happen. You may be in a different situation, different congregation, different place, things like that. It may work, it may not work out. But if you qualify yourself to do that, if you don't qualify yourself to do that, you never will be. And the church will be the poorer for it. So that's the first thing I want to do, is encourage and admonish you young men, especially. And this, it deals with you young men, even if you're unmarried there, in selecting your mate, in selecting your wife, someone who will, at some point, can meet that criteria for an elder's wife as well. So consider those things as the words of an older man here, an old man in that. So let's talk about these questions here. How old must a congregation be to have elders? You know, sometimes we often talk about the mature congregation. Congregation's only been here 20 years. Congregation's only been here 40 years. It's a young congregation in that sense there. But let's look at the New Testament and look at what happened in the New Testament scriptures. In the Jerusalem church had elders within 11 years of its establishment. You know, the first mention of elders in the church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts occurs in Acts chapter 11, verse 30, when Paul and Barnabas delivered the contribution from Antioch to the Judean brethren during the famine prophesied by Agabus. The relief is delivered to the elders, according to verses 27 through 30 there. And we don't know when the elders had been appointed. We don't know the details of that. We don't know who appointed them. Obviously, it was the apostles who did. But we don't know all the circumstances of that. We don't even know necessarily at this point who those men were at this point. But the text says that the contribution was sent during the reign of Claudius in chapter 11 and verse 28. Claudius was the Roman emperor from AD 41 to 44. And more specifically, in Acts chapter 12, the beheading of James and the imprisonment of Peter occurs when Paul and Barnabas are in Jerusalem. This was carried out by Herod, according to chapter 12, verse 1. This is the Herod Agrippa, who is the grandson of Herod the Great. He was king of Palestine, AD 42 to 44. And so most likely this was early in AD 44. Therefore, if the church in Jerusalem began in AD 33, at least 11 years later, it had elders, and probably sometime before that. We can't know exactly when that was. Of course, we do know in Acts the 15th chapter, it more explicitly speaks concerning elders in the church at Jerusalem there. But we go next, and we look at Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, who are spoken of in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Paul and Barnabas travel in those areas preaching the gospel and establishing churches there in the province of Galatia. And the Bible says that after establishing those congregations, they returned to visit the churches, encouraging and confirming the faith of the brethren to appoint elders in each church. This occurs in the space of about 3 or 4 years after those churches are established, from what we can understand from the chronology there in Scripture. Again, we look at the church in Philippi. In Philippi, Acts the 16th chapter is when the church is established. Paul and his companions, they answer the Macedonian call and go into Europe and preach the gospel in Philippi at that time. And in Philippi, the gospel there is preached, a church is established, and after Paul and Silas are arrested and ultimately released from jail, they leave the city and are already being financially supported by the church, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. This occurs about the year 50 AD when that church is established. And then when Paul writes the letter, the Philippian letter, 10 years, about 10 years later, around AD 60, the churches has overseers or elders and deacons as well. Philippians 1 verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, or with the bishops and deacons as King James Version has as well there. Again, the church at Ephesus had elders within 3 to 4 years of its establishment. Paul first preached at Ephesus around AD 53 or 54, according to Acts the 18th chapter. He returns to Ephesus in the 19th chapter and spends about 2 years working at Ephesus and the surrounding area of Asia Minor. Later, Paul begins a journey to Jerusalem and stops in Miletus and calls for and meets with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And this is about AD 56. So in the space of 3 to 4 years, apparently, the church in Ephesus had elders. Then again, we look at next, Titus in Crete, and there's an interesting parallel, an interesting connection, even within the book of Titus itself. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 that Paul left Titus in Crete to appoint elders in each town or in each city there. But yet later in the book, in chapter 3, he instructs Titus to come to Nicopolis where Paul would winter. There are no specific time frames that we can draw from that. Was it 6 months after he left Titus there? Was it 24 months after he left Titus there? But we do understand that there was some time frame that Titus was there, and then Paul says, come and meet me because I'm going to winter in this place. Now, exactly how that time frame is, we don't know, but there was some short time frame in that. And so the process of appointing elders there in Crete, although we don't know when those churches began, we do know that Titus was left there with that task and that there was actually an end goal to that task, time frame wise, it appears from Scripture there. This raises the question of how they can appoint elders in such a short time frame in the book of Acts. And churches today take so much longer time to appoint elders. It is apparent from Scripture that each church is intended to have elders, according to Acts 14 and 23 and Titus 1 and verse 5. Christians then weren't any smarter than they are now. They're not any holier than they are now, although we may think so. Obviously, something was different then, and we could speculate about it, and we'll probably speculate some here in this. There are no clear, specific answers in Scripture here on this. But how were they able to do it so quickly? Would Paul make an exception to the regulation that an elder must not be a novice? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6? Probably not. Not likely there. The only conclusion that I have is these men must have been beyond the status of new converts and well equipped to assume the responsibility of elders. Now, I'm reading here, this quote here that I've read. It's from Wayne Fussell at the Preacher's Study in 37 years ago, if I'm not mistaken, in 1982, in Oklahoma City. Here's what he says. How were they able to do it? Would Paul make an exception to the regulation that an elder must not be a novice? Not likely. The conclusion is these men must have been appointed to the must have been beyond the status of new converts and well equipped to assume the responsibility of elders. Maybe it was because some of these men were converted from Judaism, were ripe students of the law, and were raised under the eldership at that time, the synagogue system, if you will, or may have some elders in that, some may have been elders in that religion, in the Jewish religion. Little time would be required to qualify such men. Also, it is amazing that growth can be made in 3 to 5 years, especially if the background of the individual is such that it would only need to learn the principles of Christianity as opposed to those of the Mosaic Law. So, I think that's a very clear possibility in those days, Jewish background of some of those men. However, there are rapid development. There are men here in this congregation today who have developed as evangelists in a very short period of time. We can see how men can develop in one area. Perhaps there can be areas in which they can develop in the other. Now, I'm not saying rush things through in that by any means, but I am saying that sometimes these may have been some of the criteria or some of the things that took place in those days. However, the Lord does not have unrealistic expectations for His church. Christians still are expected to progress and grow in their spiritual lives. But the church today often takes decades to do what the church in Acts takes only a few years to do. It was not unrealistic then for elders to be appointed in each church, and it is certainly not impossible now. Many times we don't achieve elders because we are not looking to qualify or appoint elders, as we've said before there, or to follow the leadership of elders. And that's another issue as well there. Let's talk a little bit about what has been said at some times. There's been thought that miraculous gifts are responsible for the rapid appointment of elders in churches in the New Testament. What miraculous activities are attributed to the elders in the New Testament? None. There are none. Although, as in any other work of the early church, miraculous gifts assist in preaching the gospel and instructing and in edifying the church. But there are no activities, functions, or duties of the elders of the elders in the New Testament that demand miraculous gifts. However, there is one passage that contains a possible link that I'm aware of between miraculous gifts and elders. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. Here from the American Standard Version. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, divers kinds of tongues. The term governments here, according to A.T. Robertson, probably Paul has in mind the bishops or the elders. However, if this text indicates a miraculous gifts which assists or equips elders, its significance should not be overblown. This is me speaking. The scriptures show that miraculous gifts ended and are replaced by natural gifts. God always equips his people for the task which he calls them, Those tasks which require miraculous gifts, that is, the revealing of the word, the confirming of the word, miraculous knowledge, they are now accomplished through non-miraculous means. The confirmed written word, the reading the word, and learning the word. It is also clear that the elders were not dependent upon miraculous gifts to qualify them for the office. None of the criteria that an elder must meet requires miraculous gifts. It is also apparent that the men in the New Testament are not dependent upon miraculous gifts to be placed into the eldership. This is plainly inferred by the instructions to Timothy and Titus, who were evangelists, who were instructed to appoint elders in congregations where they were working. These men were not apostles, they were evangelists, and so they could not impart miraculous gifts, and so miraculous gifts did not play we would hold a role, a significant role in the appointment or qualification of the elders in the New Testament church in those situations there. But let's look again at what is said oftentimes concerning a mature congregation. Oftentimes it's said the suggestion that a congregation must be mature or in existence for a number of years in order to have elders is contradicted by the teaching of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, so it seems to me. If not, please help me out in the question and answer there. Here the work of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or shepherds and teachers in the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we are no longer children, but rather we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And so here it says these, which are made up, including the elders there, they are here to mature the church. They're here to mature the church. So there can be some understanding that church was not mature and needed maturing by the work of the apostles, evangelists, elders, and teachers there in that. Now, we understand that our congregations, that how it is with people in the congregations, that we have The work of these offices are to mature the church. Scripture does not suggest that a church must be mature in order to have elders. Rather, it teaches that evangelists, elders, and teachers function to help mature the church. And churches are of such, they're made up of individuals, and individuals are such that some are more mature than others, some are very immature, and so it is a constant process of individual maturity and of group maturity as well. In that sense there as well. So perhaps, I have this in a note, perhaps we need to think of, and in my estimation, we need to think of a different term besides a mature church, a church being old enough or mature enough to have elders. Perhaps it has to do on a more developmental term. A developmental term could be used in that, which I don't have in my notes here, right here at this point. But next, let's look at this question that has sometimes asked, can an evangelist be an elder? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, elders, bishops, and teachers who function to equip and mature the church. It's interesting when Brian was considering this question, here's what he said. Here I am. Can an elder be an evangelist? Speaking of Brian. And I think that's true. I think it's accurate. Evangelists and elders are both offices established in the church to teach God's word and to equip and to furnish the church. The focus of evangelists is generally in spreading the gospel and preaching to existing churches and establishing churches, although evangelists may also work in a local congregation for an extended period of time. The work of elders is focused upon the local congregation where they are appointed, and their work is primarily local. Can a man serve in both offices at the same time? Well, I would suggest this. First of all, is Peter was both an apostle and an elder, occupying both offices in the church at the same time. Both offices are listed in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." Peter is an elder. "And a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed." Now notice very carefully what he says here in this first verse. His argument is this: I beseech you, I beg of you, I exhort you as a fellow elder, and secondly, he says, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That is, I'm an apostle. That's what he's saying there in that. Those are the code words for apostle right there. And so he says, I am an elder and I am an apostle. I exhort you to do this, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. As an apostle, Peter fully functioned with responsibilities and authority over Christians in the congregations to which he wrote, while at the same time serving as an elder in a single congregation. We don't know what congregation that is. But it is significant to note that Peter's being an elder is an enhancement to his work as an apostle. It allows him to encourage his readers in a way that he could not do as an apostle alone. Peter could have admonished and warned the elders as an apostle. However, he appeals to them as both an elder and as a witness of Christ's sufferings. You know, note, it's significant that there is no doubt that being an elder makes Peter more effective as an apostle, and being an apostle makes him more effective as an elder. In a similar way, serving as an elder can make an evangelist more effective, and serving as an evangelist can make an elder more effective, I believe. In addition, Paul writes about an elder who also works in preaching and teaching, being financially supported by the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you must not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Yeah, catching up there. And then the labor, it deserves his wages. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. It's interesting, I believe it was in Oklahoma City, Clovis Cook, when asked about this during the preacher's study, what that meant there, that a man who labors in preaching and in teaching is worthy of double honor, that is, of being supported. When Clovis Cook was asked about that, he pointed to Benny Cryer, who was in the audience, and he says, that's what it's talking about. Benny served as an elder at the Church of Yuba City, and he was also an evangelist as well. And Clovis clearly pointed that out at that point. Paul also refers to his own work as fulfilling the functions in the church which are identified in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 7. "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth." Here he says, "I am an apostle and I am a preacher." Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, "For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher." Here he speaks concerning preacher, apostle, and teacher as well. These are roles which are referred to there in Ephesians chapter 4. Based upon these scriptures, I would conclude, and it is apparent that an evangelist may serve as an elder. So, it is a matter that must be, really, deal with the wisdom and the discretion exercised in the nature and the type of the work that an evangelist takes on. It may be difficult for an evangelist who has gone for long periods of time preaching the gospel to effectively carry out the responsibilities of defending, guarding, and feeding the local congregation. It requires a great deal of wisdom, not only with the congregation, but with the eldership as well. It requires a great deal of cooperation and requires a great deal of communication also with the congregation in doing this. So then also, next, as a part of this question here, the term that is sometimes used, that an evangelist works himself out of a job. And this is traditionally how we've oftentimes looked at it there, that an evangelist works in a congregation, bring it to a point to where elders are appointed then, and then it's time for him to move on. But based upon this, it is a matter that there must be, It is not uncommon to hear this said, that he works himself out of a job. The thought that as an evangelist works to mature the congregation and qualify men to become elders, and then when elders are appointed, it's time for the evangelist to move on to another work. As is stated above, the church at Ephesus was established around AD 53 or 54. They had elders some 3 to 4 years later, and later the letter of 1 Timothy was written to the evangelist Timothy there in who was working at Ephesus about AD 52. And so thus it appears that if Timothy as an evangelist is working at a church with elders to appoint additional elders there at the congregation. It should be recognized that an evangelist may still work in a congregation that has elders. Yet it should also be noted that when elders have not been appointed in a church, it indicates that the work of an evangelist is still left unfinished, according to Titus 1 and verse 5. Question then also can be asked, how much can an elder be gone from the congregation? Well, there should be consideration of how much an elder may be away, from the congregation, can be particularly important in considering how much an elder who also serves as an evangelist may be gone. Here again, wisdom must be used. There must be communication and interaction with the congregation to have a workable situation. No specific guidance is given on that issue in Scripture. A concern would be if a rule were made where God has not made a rule. And again, we must be careful not to go beyond the requirements of Scripture. The Scriptures are very specific in some places regarding the eldership. In other places, the Scripture does not tell us much and are not specific. Thank you, Brian. In such cases, we must use wisdom and judgment. So an example, an elder must be able to teach. However, the Scripture does not tell how much he is able to teach, the quality of his teaching, the extent of his teaching abilities, his eloquence in speaking. In this case, the congregation must exercise judgment and wisdom in selecting this man on his ability to teach, meeting the qualification to be an elder. Again, shepherds are elders are referred to as shepherds or pastors in Scripture. In the past, some have insisted that an elder can't leave because he is a shepherd and needs to be there to feed the flock. That's a significant consideration. True, a shepherd must feed the flock. But there is more than one shepherd to the flock. That is the beauty of the Lord's plan to have a plurality of shepherds, a part of that. They work together to share the load. Also, if it's insisted that a shepherd can't leave because he must be there to feed the flock, then it should also be insisted to members that they can't leave because they need to be there to be fed. If it works one way, shouldn't it work the other way? It is significant that Scripture calls us sheep and not cattle. Cattle are driven. Sheep are led. That comparison is important. The New Testament pictures the elder as a shepherd leading and tending the flock. We don't want to stretch a figure beyond what the writer intended. But how are sheep fed? Sheep are not fed by holding them and individually giving them one bite at a time. Sheep are fed by leading them into pastures, and there the flock is able to find nourishment it needs. And so this is the picture we have in Scripture there. Again, we talk about bishops or overseers in Scripture there. It may be argued that a bishop needs to be there, or an overseer, which is an elder, needs to be there to oversee the congregation. That is true. Then, like the issue with feeding the flock above, then the members of the congregation need to be there to be overseen by the bishop or by the overseer there. However, does an overseer have to be there all the time? Typically, in situations where we have overseers in work and things such as that, overseers do not have to be there all the time when work is being done. In some cases, though, close oversight and continual presence may be needed. If you have problematic workers, you need to gauge that and you need to judge that in that way there. That may be needed. And there may be unreliable workers, or there may be very young workers, or there may be those who are untrained, and there is no one to watch out for them. An example that I use is that a mother may be gone and leave her child in the care of another. That person is not the mother, never will be the mother, but the mother is not neglecting her duty by leaving her child or by going, because she will come back at the appropriate time. However, it's quite possible for a mother to leave her child and neglect her duty toward her child. It is a matter of the mother exercising appropriate wisdom and judgment to fulfill her duty and her care for her child. In the same way, an overseer or an elder of a congregation may be gone for a time. However, he is still responsible for the congregation, for overseeing the congregation. He will return. When are elders... When an elder labors in the word, can he be gone? Wow, I'm falling way behind here on this. When an elder labors in the word, can he be gone? Sure he can. He is expected to be gone at times, but he will be back. If he is gone over a Sunday, and sometimes that's what's pointed out, gone over Sundays at times, and too many Sundays he's gone. If he's gone over a Sunday, then we need to understand that Sunday is not the only day of the week for work to be done, for oversight to be done. In addition, he is not the only elder. There are a plurality of elders in the congregation. This all requires wisdom among the elders and between the elders and the congregation. The nature of an elder's work requires teaching and training others to care for the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. They are there to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry for the building of the body of Christ. And so they are there to teach and to train others to do work in the church here. Here, elders, evangelists, and teachers work to equip the church. And the church carries out the works of service and builds up the body. So the work of an elder is to equip the members of the congregation to care for and build up the church. This enables the congregation to be fed even when an elder is away from time to time in that sense. And so I would ask the question then, sometimes it comes up, can all the elders be gone at the same time? And that's really somewhat a great deal of the discretion of the relationship of the elders, relationship of the elders of the congregation. But again, I would not set a standard in Scripture, because there is not a standard set for this in Scripture. It is a matter of wisdom and of common sense. The responsibility of caring for a congregation and protecting and guiding and feeding the congregation is the key. Elders collectively must use their judgment in seeing these responsibilities are met. In this regard, it's interesting to note Acts, the 20th chapter, when Paul stopped in Miletus, he called for the elders from Ephesus to come and meet with him, and the elders of the church in Ephesus all left Ephesus and came to Miletus to meet with Paul. So they were all gone at the same time there to meet with Paul in Acts the 20th chapter. The question comes up, how old should an elder's children be? The question does not discuss the issue of whether each of one of these of an elder's children must have been immersed. This question considers a situation when a man has kids who have obeyed the gospel and still live at home under his authority. Should that man be appointed an elder? Again, we must be careful not to go beyond the requirements of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 say this, that he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So note the following here in this. The criteria, he must be one who manages his own household well. Again, the qualifier is how he meets the criteria. By keeping his children under control with all dignity. And the relationship with the duties, or the connection to the duties, is that if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? The qualifier, keeping his children under control with all dignity, is in the present tense. It does not say that he had his children under control. While we would suggest that an elder is, we would not suggest that an elder is required to have his children currently living in his household if he has grown children. It's not required to have him living in his household. The scriptures do recognize that an elder may have children still living in his home. When a man has children still at home, it is sometimes said his children are still young and we don't know how they will turn out. Again, this is not a requirement in scripture for an elder. We must be careful to not impose a requirement that scripture does not impose. The fear of what might happen down the road can keep the congregation from ever appointing men who are qualified as elders. Such fearful thinking would have kept elders from being appointed at Ephesus, where Paul said, I know that among your own selves will men arise speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. So, next, one of the interesting issues here, how old must a man be to be qualified as an elder? Do only old men qualify to be appointed as shepherds, elders, or overseers? Well, in looking at that, we'll briefly touch on age in the Old Testament. It is the most common term for age in the Old Testament. Zakein is often a simple designation of advanced age. For Abraham, it is said that he was old, and an explanatory phrase is used that he was well advanced in years. This phrase illustrates the Hebrew practice of indicating age by making the passage of time, usually employing the word day or year in that. As Jacob approached his death at 147 years of age, he summarized it as the years of his life. A rich, full life, one that is satiated in time, as Job was full of years. And Job 42, verse 17. In the Old Testament, the adjective Zakein, elder or old, is applied to various offices and always an indication of nobility. It refers to the oldest servant of the household. It refers to offices of the Egyptian royal court. An elder has a political significance when it refers to David's chief servants in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 17, as well as the elders of Egypt, Moab and Midian. And we'll skip through some of this here as we go. Again, as we go as well, elders in the Old Testament are not always men of great age, since some elders are demonstrated to have children at home. In Genesis, the 19th chapter, Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, a position of an elder or a leader of the city. Yet Lot had two virgin daughters at home, according to verse 9, and tragically had children by those daughters, according to verse 36. So Lot appears to be an elder, but yet not necessarily of advanced years. Of course, there's all kinds of circumstances that could happen. He could have a younger wife, older man, all of those kinds of things. So we have a number of circumstances. Here it does not prove it completely on one way or the other. The virtuous woman, Proverbs 31, illustrates the industry of the virtuous woman by saying that her household, implying her children at home, are clothed in scarlet. However, her husband is respected in the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land, according to verse 23. In the New Testament, the term elder is used as an adjective of comparative age. First of all, remember in Luke the 15th chapter, the prodigal son's older brother. That's the term elder that's used there. So it's an adjective referring to that. Timothy's instruction of treating older and younger women in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 2, there it's used as an adjective. There are also the term of elders that's used referring to the Jewish synagogue associated with the scribes and Pharisees there. And then the third way it's used is elders in the church there. None of the New Testament passages referring to elders gives an age specification. And although we may seek to impose an age qualification upon the office, we must be careful to not go beyond the requirements of Scripture. Must one be an old man to meet the criteria of Scripture? Generally speaking, the answer would be yes. But it is not because there is a specific age threshold. The criteria required to be an elder is not achieved at an early age. The wisdom, maturity, judgment, self-control, and ability described in Scripture that an elder must possess typically comes with age. But it does not always come with age. There are older men who are foolish and immature. There are older men who are thoughtless and inexperienced. There are also men who are what we would call middle age, who are wise, mature, of sound judgment, and who have ability. But the Scripture also, consideration on this, is not a novice. Not a novice. One of the criteria of an elder is that he must not be a novice. That is a recent convert, NIV, how it says it there. The term refers to a newly planted, a young convert. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, the ESV says, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. How do we determine whether one is a recent convert or newly planted? How do we determine one is not a novice? First, it is important to notice that a person of an advanced age can be a novice, even though they are an old person there. Newly immersed converts have always been regarded as babes in Christ. And thus novices, they are novices regardless of their physical age. Although there is not a specific benchmark in Scriptures which determine when one is no longer a novice, several principles of Scripture give us strong guidance. In the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, the seed sown among the rocks has shallow roots and is unable to withstand the blazing heat of the sun. The scene shown among the thorns is choked out by the briars that come around it. These illustrate the Christian who has a shallow, weak, or unstable faith, which is not able to stand up to the trouble of persecution, and the Christian whose spiritual life is overrun by worldly cares and pursuing ambition, wealth, and status. Conversely, one who is not a novice will be one who has a deep root of faith, according to Colossians 2 and verse 7. There he speaks concerning being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Also, we would refer to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, where Paul says, when there was a time in which you ought to be mature, that mature Christians who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, when we can make a judgment about that, about whether a person has experience to withstand some of the stones that might otherwise, or the briars that might otherwise face there, and whether they are able to, have the powers of discernment to discern between good and evil, then I believe we're talking about a person who is not a novice there in that. Since there is no specific age criteria in Scripture for one to be an elder, to become an elder, we conclude that when a man meets the criteria in Scripture required to become a shepherd or overseer, he is old enough to be an elder. Very time.
Close.
Okay. There is some thought, and I have do some work on the idea of some have said that an elder needs to be 60 years old, because in 1 Timothy 5 verses 9 through 11, that a widow taken into the number to be supported by the church must be 60 years old. But that doesn't hold up, because you have some things here that just don't work here. And I'll just say this here. Here's some differences. Supported widow must be a woman. Elder must be a man. Must be the husband of one wife. Must have been married. What I'm saying here is you just can't draw a parallel between that. And then it becomes an arbitrary comparison on that. If we draw the age at 60, then we have a danger of many societies do not have people that would qualify ever to be elders. A few years ago, my oldest son came to me and said, when I had a birthday, he said, "Congratulations, Dad, if you lived in Somalia, you'd probably be dead." Because The life expectancy in Somalia for males in 2018 was what? 53.7 years. In 1900, the life expectancy for males in the United States is 46.3 years. Nationwide in 1900, in the year 1900, the global average lifespan was 31 years. And so if you take this number, put an arbitrary number on it, you'll have situations where you could have men never qualifying, able congregations, societies where men would never qualify to be, to have that criteria to be an elder. So last of all, there's some things that I would say regarding blessings of an elder. And I will say this here. Elders, there's an expiration date on you. All appointments to elders, it's somewhere in my notes here. All appointments for elders are temporary. Because you are like grass. You bloom, you blossom, and you fade. And no matter how long you serve, you are temporarily an elder. And so I would suggest to you that one thing that an elder does, since you do have an expiration date on you, you just don't know when that is. And I've seen very graphically how that can be very quick. How that can be very quick when you have a fellow elder who is stricken down within 6 months of terrible disease. You don't know when that's going to happen. So what I would suggest to you is don't delay. Don't delay in doing what you need to do. When I was a teenager, I worked for my brother laying carpet. He would come around and say, hurry every chance you get. And then he'd come around a little later and say, haste makes waste. And so from that, don't delay, but move carefully. Proceed carefully. Move quickly. Don't delay doing what you need to do as elders. But again also, you don't have as much time as you think you have. Train your replacements. I think that is probably one of the greatest shortfalls in a general sense that elderships have in our congregations, is we don't do a good job, and when I say we, you know, I point the fingers back here. We don't do a good job at training men to be our replacements. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, that the elders are involved in training men to mature in that sense. And so that envisions them stepping up into their roles there. Oftentimes, we fall short of where we ought to be on that. And so elders have men training men. I'm done. Sorry.